just thank you for this privilege. We just thank you for God in the midst of us is mighty. We just thank you because we know that you have destined that we be alive and here in this time to fulfill your prophecy. That unto you shall the gathering of your people be. Therefore, we'll give you all the praise, we'll give you all the glory. We declare that indeed you alone are God of our life. We thank you for even how you have found us worthy, good enough to be a people who would partake, who would take part of your inheritance, even in the saint in light. Thank you for how you have delivered us from the power of darkness, even as you are translating us even into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We thank you for revealing to us the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Say, be thou exalted. We ask the Lord that as we go into your word, that your word will be open unto us. For your word says that the entrance into your word giveth light and giveth understanding even to the simple. Therefore, we ask for light. Light will shine bright and consume every darkness within us.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Every ignorance within us, that your light will shine in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That at the end, O Lord, Christ the head will be glorified, and Christ the body will be edified, and your name alone will remain sovereign, even in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's going to be a very interesting time, like our brother Tolu welcome us. Let us be welcome in the presence of the Lord. In his presence there's fullness of joy, and in his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's actually a very interesting time to be alive in God's agenda. In God's calendar, it's a very interesting time. In man's calendar, it might not be, you know, seeing all what the world has to offer, and we know that indeed that there is even more than what the eyes can see. So we thank God for this opportunity. We thank God for how he would guide and direct us today. We're going to start somewhere, and wherever we end there. Amen.
Amen.
It's going to be an interesting one. It's going to be a teaching or an exhortation in the light of prophecy, actually. I want to talk about prophecy. It's good that we understand what prophecy means, you know, according to scripture, when you say prophecy, because it's one word that out there we have come to understand to be something different, you know. When I was in Nigeria, you know, I went to a place where there's a lot of prophecy, you know. The man will tell you what you wore yesterday, will tell you what you wear tomorrow, the color and everything. And those things are beautiful. You know, tell you what will happen on this day and all that. Those things are marvelous. You know, the Bible talks about word of knowledge, word of wisdom. All those things are good, you know. But we know about prophecy. Prophecy is actually a pointer to Christ. So whatever it is that we are saying, no matter how amazing it is, if it's not pointing to Christ, it's not prophecy. So all the efforts that all the prophets of old made, all the great and wondrous things that they did, was actually to point to Christ. Which is why when John met the angel in the book of Revelation, he said, "See that thou do it not, for what I am of, I am of thy fellow servant and of the brethren." It says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Jesus was talking to the people. He said, "You go and search the scripture, for you think in it you have eternal life. But all those things do what? They testify of me." So prophecy is a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say it will be, you know, a teaching of prophecy or a prophetic teaching, it will be more so looking at all those things, you know, examples from the Old Testament and all that, but seeing that these things are actually pointing to Christ. But if there is one thing that would be very key, very needful in this time, is that the people would know Christ. The people will see Christ in the midst of all what it is that is going around them, in the midst of their situations as individuals, and in the midst of all the news and all the negativity and all the fears that is raging all over the place, that the people would look at it and see Christ being fulfilled. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to start from, I believe, from the book of Matthew chapter 25. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 25. From the verse 1. Thinking of what to actually title this, was the hardest thing for me to do, to actually find a title for it. But as we're just praying, you know, I guess the way that the Lord did it in my heart is that a title for it would be a scheduled delay in the midnight hour. That would be what the title. A scheduled delay in the midnight hour. Two things are apparent there. To know that the delay is scheduled and that the time is actually the midnight hour. Praise the name of the Lord. So from the book of Matthew chapter 25, it said then. Actually, that then begs the question, but I will just read it. And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. It's very interesting to note that the focus here in this particular verse tells us that the focus here is the bridegroom. And we know that Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. So the verse 1 tells us the focus of all what this parable has to say. But looking at the first word there, say then, it means it's a continuation of a previous statement. So which is why I think we might actually have to read Matthew chapter 24, maybe a couple of verse into Matthew 24 to give us an understanding, to make us aware of the times that we are in. So from Matthew 24, sorry, we'll go to Matthew 25. From Matthew 24, I'll read from the verse 3. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. So these are the three questions that he wanted to know. And it was a private conversation. Verse 4 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then the counsel, verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. So looking at this, we just stop there. Looking at this, this tells us, it paints a picture of, you know, what the times are, the times that we are in. Somewhere down in Matthew 24, Jesus talking about the parable of the fig tree. You see, when you see the fig tree begins to, you know, the leaf begins to shed, then know that summer is nigh. So it's easy for you to just go out and be looking at the fig tree. Once the leaf begins to shed, you don't need anyone to tell you that summer is actually nigh. So, but then here, he likened it to the coming of the Lord, and he mentioned some specific events, which we know, even a little child would be aware that these events are already taking place in our very eyes. This is to bring our mind and our consciousness to know that we are actually in the last days. We are actually in the final times. You know, even as recent as, well, let's take it one after the other. When they asked what the signs were and the timing and all that, the first thing he told them was that there will be huge deception. Deception will be the order of the day. And it's not something that is far-fetched now. When you go to YouTube or turn on your TV, all what we see everywhere is full of deception. You know, a lot of, you know, drama going on here and there. And pretty much, and most times for me, whenever I see those things, I take a moment and I think about it. And the question I keep saying to myself is, you know, in the midst of this congregation, there are people there who are older than me. There are people there who are obviously more intelligent than I am. There are people there who are younger than I am. So there is basically no basis of comparison. But how come? How is it possible that they are not able to see that this person is telling you, eat grass? This person is telling you, drink this. This person is telling you, do that. How come? How are they not able to tell? If I'm sitting here, I'm looking at this, and I'm able to tell, what's really off? So that's something I keep asking myself until today. I still don't understand the reason why. But it just tells you how that we are actually in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ made it, you know, explained to us that there will be massive deception, high-level deception. That's one of the signs. Another thing, again, that he mentioned there, he said that there will be wars and rumors of war. Obviously, we know that these wars are in twofold. There is the war in the physical angle, right? You know, of lately, we hear about the, you know, what's going on between Iran, U.S., you know, Trump is doing his own, Iran president is doing their own, bombing U.S. base in Iraq, you know, and all that, you know, missiles flying here and there. So we know for a fact. In fact, even if we go, it's not just that. If we go to a place like Africa, they might not have missiles, but they have headsmen that are doing things and causing wars. You know, is it that if when the headsmen are down, you see the militants will come up. When the militants are down, the Boko Haram will come up. Just there are just so many devastating stories, and these are wars. You know, even when we talk about wars, even things like kidnapping, they're actually wars. The bad people are warring against the good people. The good people are on one side, joining arms with the forces, the police, to apprehend the bad people. The bad people are reinforcing themselves. So pretty much we see these wars going on, even in the physical sphere. But also in the spiritual, there's still war going on. Let's turn our Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Book of Revelation chapter 12 to see that pretty much all these things that are going on has the physical aspect to it and even the spiritual aspect of it. Revelation chapter 12, to read from the verse, let me see, a good place to start from. Let's just pick that out. Verse 7. It says, and there was war in heaven. You know, the heaven here speaks of the spiritual sphere. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angel and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the dragon, the great dragon, was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, you know, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. But if you see the opponent here, the Bible says Michael and his angels fought. And the dragon and his angels fought. Michael, the word Michael is actually two words, Mike and Mikael. El is God. El Shaddai. El, all the El, you know, that we know. The word Mech is one like God. So Michael is a representative of the people of God. You know, one that is like God. That's what Michael actually means. So we see the people of God waging war against the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness are also fighting back. So when we engage in spiritual warfare, you are not seeing the opposition. It doesn't mean they are not fighting. So it is very clear, it's very apparent that when we are engaged in spiritual warfare, there's also opposition that are actually waging, you know, and warring. But we thank God for this scripture. It shows us the end of all the battle is that the dragon and his angel, they did not what? They did not win the battle. Michael and his angel won, and they cast the dragon out of the, you know, out of the sphere of the heavens. Hallelujah. But to just show us that, as a matter of fact, what we see, the spiritual war is what is actually being replicated in the physical. So when we are hearing all these missiles going here and there, it's because of there's war in heaven. If there's no war in heaven, there will be no war on earth. So pretty much what we see in the physical is actually bettered from what is actually taking place in the spiritual. And so that is, you know, like another sign that the Lord Jesus Christ pointed at. We see deception is already in our very face. We see the wars, you know, both in the physical sphere, in the spiritual sphere, is in our very face. And something else that the Lord pointed out here to be one of the signs, talks about betrayal, that, you know, there will be betrayals, you know, hatred, having hatred one to another, malice will be at its peak, and all these little things. And when you begin to see this thing, know that the end is come. Know that the end has come. So this is to just tell us the time that we are in. It's to just give us a picture for us to understand the time that we are in. Because it's sad that because we're talking about the end time of the end and all that, if people have become used to it, and it's like one of those things where we say, interestingly, I was speaking to someone, I was like, you know that the Lord is, you know, the Lord will come. And she thought, he said, well, it's something that we've been hearing since we were little. I look at this, this is sad, because people are becoming conversant with it, and as a result, guards are being loosed. You know, consciousness has been taken away because the people are getting conversant with it. But I tell you, my brethren, even if the people of the church, even if the people of the Christendom will not be awoken to this reality that we are in the end of the times, the people of the world know. They are very aware of it. So, for all you care, Trump can come up and talk, say one thing, you know, he will do like it and say, we will do all we will do that Iran will not have a missile. Or we now have a nuclear. You can say all that, but he's actually aware. He knows that we're actually in the end of times. What's the president in Nigeria? He might be there doing some weird things, but I'm very convinced that he knows that we are at the end of the time. Vladimir Putin, in wherever he is, the king of this day, Russia, he might be doing things, doing here and there, but I can tell you for a fact that he's very aware that we are in the end of the times. So even though the people of God, even though the people of the church will not awake to the reality that we are in the end of the times, the people of the world, they are very conscious of it. And they are just at God's service. It's interesting. When God is set to fulfill his word, He doesn't only rely on the Christians, believers. Oh, because believers are not conscious of it, then he will not do it. No. If we look at the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were misbehaving, God told them that I will bring my servant Nebuchadnezzar. How did Nebuchadnezzar become the servant of God? When God's word is to be fulfilled, God will go and bring King Jong-un to fulfill his word. To let you know that all of them, they are just in the hands of God, waiting at his service. Immediately, God is about to push a button, he activates one of them, and you will see King Jong-un, servant of God, coming to fulfill God's word. So that's just how God operates. Just to awaken us to a reality that we have before us. That as a people of God, we must know that this is the times that we are in. Regardless of how often, regardless of if even if you've been in a place where since they gave birth to you, that's what you've been hearing, end time. It should not become something that, you know, it should not be something that you don't get too familiar with it. Don't get too conversant with it. Which is why at this time, as we go through the Matthew 25, we will see some things there. that the Lord will help us to see that relying on sense, relying on our own ability, our comprehensive ability, our five senses would actually be a reason why a lot of people would actually, you know, fail in the coming of the Lord. Why? Because the senses have the ability to familiarize with things. That's the reason why if you take a glass that is maybe pink, you know, shaded glass, wear it. The moment you wear it, you would know, obviously, colors, things would look weird. Green would look blue to you. Yellow would look green, just because of the tint, right? But then after some time, your mind will get adjusted to it. So you'll be able to, even though you're wearing a shaded glass, you'll be able to tell the actual color. You'll tell that, oh, she's wearing black, she's wearing green and yellow and all that. It tells you that the eyes get to a place where it conforms to what is out there. Same thing also applies to the nose. You know, you go to a place where there's somewhat of a, there's a foul odor there. And initially when you enter there, you can sense that something is off here. But I tell you, stay there for 5 minutes, it will become numb. Someone else will come in and they'll tell you, what smell? You're like, oh, I can't smell anything. No, when you enter there, you were smelling something too. But it's just that the mind has adapted, has learned, has, you know, pretty much conformed to what it is out there. So in this time of the end, if people cannot rely on their own senses, if people cannot rely in their eyes, if people cannot rely in their ears, because your ears would get used to what you're, you know, what is being exposed to you. So if people must walk in an awoken state where they cannot sleep, regardless, no matter how much you hear something over and over again, you will not become familiar with it. It will not become one of those things. You know, I was talking to someone one time, he said, oh, everybody has told me the hand of the Lord is upon me. So what is it? I've been hearing it for a long time. So you will not get conversant with certain things. What about certain things that has to do with the prophetic word of God? When God says he would do something, he would do it. Amen. Regardless of whether or not people avail themselves, he would do it. But it would only be blessing to us that we avail ourselves, that he will be a medium of him doing what he would do. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But this is just to just point a picture as to the times that we are in, to remind us, peradventure, if we are, you know, going through the course of life, forgotten that we are in the end of the times, the word will continue to remind us. The moment a people get to a place where they think, well, okay, the Lord is delayed and all that, one person will throw a missile, everybody will be awakened, everybody will go back to the Matthew 24 and say, truly, we are actually in the end times. So the Lord will continue to remind the people who are awake. The ones who are not awake are not, somebody throw this thing, everybody pack their load and go to Africa. Go and see. Trump made a statement, people are already moving to Africa. I think, is it by going to Africa? Something is being spoken here. You think going to Africa is what will end that? So if people, whether or not if killing starts, they still would not understand, because if people are not conversant, or if people have become too familiar with God's way of doing things. So the question that they ask him is actually very key. They ask him, say, when will the end? Let me look at the question again, sorry. It says, tell us, what shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The word there is actually speaking of a period in God's calendar. It's actually eons, that speaks of an age. It's the end of the age. So age is pretty much what, you know, God is a word that God uses to categorize schedule. You know, when somebody have morning shifts, another person have evening shift. When the morning shift ends, an age has ended, then the afternoon shift can, you know, continue and all that. So there was the age of the law, where all the prophets, you know, in charge of that age. John was the person who wrapped up the age of the law, and he began to introduce the age of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the age of grace. John began to introduce it by, you know, and introducing Christ into the picture. Introducing Christ in the picture. And when Christ came, the age of the law ended and the age of grace opened. So what they were asking him here is, when is the end of the age? The age that we are in, the age of grace, where God is still crying out to the people and telling the people to come and have a relationship with him. That's what they were asking, that when would that time come? And then he begins to tell them the signs for you to know when the time would come. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the time of grace, we're actually at the end of the age of grace. The age where people can come and reconcile themselves back to God. The age where people can come and set things right with God. If there be any way, any form, they've been a derail. We are faced with the end of when relationship has to be restored. Where people have to begin to take God serious more than ever before. That is what we are actually faced with. So we're not about the end of the age. It's telling you that there's a time when the age would come. Just not telling them that the age will just continue forever. And when we think about it, if we give it a critical thinking, you look at it and say, if my time here on earth is only but limited, why not invest so much so that I would actually have so much in the time to come? And we know that God indeed is not bound by time. He has been from everlasting and he will be to everlasting. So, in fact, God had to make it clear the time when man was introduced. Sometimes man can think of it that, oh, maybe I've been there all along and all that. No, God has been there. God did not start at the beginning of the world. The beginning of the world started after God. So, when God said, let us make man, he was introducing the age of man. So, the same way the age of man will round up and God will still be there. So, if we know that our time here is so temporal, why not invest so much in the time that is eternal? A time where there will be no end. You know, so it's something that I think, you know, we will think about. And understanding that this age actually has a rounding up time would help us to, you know, to think about that a lot and say, if 100 or 200 years I live here, how much more can it be compared to an eternal life? A time where there is no end, I just keep living. So why don't I do what is right and make sure that time is readily available, that I am guaranteed to be there? I pray that the Lord will count us all worthy, all meet to be partakers of that time in the name of Jesus Christ. But this is just to point, pretty much lay a foundation, a block, a building block, to show us the time that we are in, so that we can better appreciate what we look at when we look at the book of Matthew chapter 25. So let's turn our Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Hallelujah. Matthew 25. And once again, the schedule delay in the midnight hour. Hallelujah. And then I'll read Matthew 25, and pretty much this is where the burden would be, and then we can go to several places to establish what we are saying. So Matthew 25 from the verse 1. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamp and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, that word tarried there, if you look at the root word, is actually delay. When the bridegroom was delayed. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To just, you know, establish a few points here. It's interesting to actually understand that it's needful to understand that this portion is actually not a story. Jesus was not telling the story of what happened. It was actually a parable. That's what we call the parable of the virgins. As a matter of fact, more specifically, it's a simile. If you want to put it in a figure of speech, simile, those ones that have like us, they shall also be likened. The next one says the kingdom of heaven is us. So we see they are similes. They are not stories. The reason why I'm saying that is so that we can be able to differentiate. There are times when Jesus was telling stories, you know, and in those times, in those instances, it will help to apply or to understand how things were done in that era. It would help you appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ is actually trying to say. Like, we see where he was talking about my sheep, you know, hearing my voice, they know me and all that. That was not a parable. It was actually telling, was actually a statement, was an ongoing statement. And in order to understand what he's saying there, it might help to understand how the people were living at the time. And, you know, I think one auntie was explaining here, and she, the way she explained it, it made that story more sense to me. You know, that at that time, and understanding how, you know, people who are from the north, Daniel had left, understanding how, you know, the herdsmen operate, you can see, well, not in the negative, you know, angle of it. I mean, how, you know, if you're based in the north, and I'm sure, you know, Oninye would understand. If you're from the north, you see that even though there are tons of cows just moving, there will be like four or five of them that are working together, obviously with their arm, which they are using to do evil things. Now, they were not using it to do evil things that time. So they are with their sword and whatever, pretty much to protect themselves, because these people are moving in thick bushes, in thick forest. So the cows will be going, and the four or five of them, so you see one little boy will be chasing five cows. What if all these cows just turn back and just eat this boy up? But I know that's not the way cows are, but but you see them as the cows are going in, you know, in a, what they call them, in a group, and the people too are going to in a group, right? And then when it comes to a place of rest, they will all rest in the same place. Even though the cow will rest in the same place. And then when it's time to go, one headman would call his cow, and then they will come. The one, let's say if some of the headmen are not awake yet, the one who calls his cow, the cow will know that this is their owner, and they will follow that cow, right? And then maybe the other one can come and call his own. So that's the same way it was for the shepherd at that time. When they moved around, they moved together and they would rest together. And when it's time for one shepherd to move, he would just call his sheep, and all the sheep would know and they would follow him. You know, that's pretty much understanding that's the way it worked back then. It helped you to understand when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "For my sheep hear my voice, you know, they know me, and the voice of a stranger they will not hear." In other words, the voice of another shepherd they would not follow, they would not hear, they would not listen to. So in that case, it was a story. So looking as to how the people were at that time would help to understand pretty much what the Lord is saying. But in this instance, it's a parable. So using how wedding was done in that time would not really help you, which is the reason why this particular portion has been one of the highest debates. But if you look at the story, it doesn't really apply. It must be some sort of marriage that is abnormal. Why? The first thing we see there, we didn't see the bride. The bride is not there in the picture. Another thing again is, what happened? When they came back, the bridegroom shut the door. What bridegroom would do that? It tells you that this is not a physical, it's not the everyday marriage that was going on in Israel. So it's different, and it's a parable. So it just helps to understand that, so that we are not trying to apply and, you know, to get logical about it, because it's a parable. It's a simile, to be more precise. And from the very first verse, we see that the emphasis there is the bridegroom. The wise virgin, the 10 virgins took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So the bridegroom there is the focus. The bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the focus. Whatever we do as believers, whatever we do as Christians, we must always know, must always have it at the front and at the back of our mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is the focus. It says, and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. Then it says, while the bridegroom tarried. So this is the bridegroom tarrying, and the midnight is going to be pretty much our main focus of discussion. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, while the bridegroom was delayed. And now, the reason why I said it's a scheduled delay is because, you know, the scripture tells us that, you know, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, for men would begin to count slackness. But he is long-suffering. He's actually deliberately holding himself back. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. At this time, I didn't think, you know, okay, maybe let me be there. Okay. So we see here that God is not, it's not ignorant. He's the delay, as we keep, as you know, people would say that we've been hearing of the Lord coming from ages. The delay is not denial. The delay is not an ignorant move. God has always been in the business of implementing a delay so that he would use that to know what is in the heart of the people.
Hallelujah.
In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, I think, it says for, you know, a journey of 4 days, or for what? It took them 40 years. This is what I think. He said, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What's the next verse? I think I've forgotten. Okay, that's nothing. There's the one that says, for he talked about him bringing you here to test you, to know what is in your heart. I think that's a different one. If you see it, it's fine, but if you don't see it, it's okay. But I just wanted to establish a point that it's not the first time, you know, when it's
still there.
Oh, it's still there. Thank you. This is it. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandment or no. So whenever there's a delay, it's actually a test. If there is something that you're trusting the Lord in your life that look as though there's a delay, there is a test. God has always been in the business of putting a delay. Say, he that will come will come and will not tarry. Let the just live by faith. He that will come, he will not change his mind and choose not to come. He will definitely come. But let the just, in the meantime, live by faith. So the Lord has always been in the business of putting a delay to see what the people will do. So it's a scheduled delay that we are talking about here. And to better understand it, we're going to go to the Old Testament to see a time when the Lord implement a delay and see what became of it. Hallelujah. So let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 32, let's see. So I should have it here. Exodus chapter 28. 32, sorry. Exodus chapter 32. To see, you know, in time past where, because there's that saying that says, history is bound to repeat itself. If someone would say, those who do not remember history would repeat it or would do it again. Which I obviously know that was an inspiration taken from scripture. They take scripture, inspiration, and put words inside and make it sound very good. It says, for those things were written for your examples. Some things are written, and the Lord puts those things there. You know, what the carnal man will say, history is bound to repeat itself. I will tell you that prophecy is bound to be fulfilled. All what we see in the Old Testament were prophecy that was pointing us to what will happen in the New Testament. So which is why it pays to go back. All these things are for your examples so that you do not repeat what they have done. Hallelujah. So from Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down off the mount. So now, it's still the same concept here. And we know that Moses is a pointer. Moses is a type of Christ. The Bible will say, for Moses was what? You know, faithful as a servant, but Christ as a son. So Moses is a pointer of Christ. Moses delivered them from the power of Egypt and translated them into the kingdom of the promised land. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So we see that Moses is a type. Moses is a pointer to Christ. All what Moses was doing, Moses was just telling them that Christ would come. In fact, there's a scripture that says he says, for a prophet like me, was either Moses that was saying or Moses was pointed at. So a prophet like me shall, God.
Moses said it to them,
like, a prophet like me shall the Lord raise up and you will hear him. Exactly. Hallelujah. But to just point there that Moses is a type of Christ. Moses is a pointer to the bridegroom. And we see in a previous instance when the bridegroom was delayed and the people became so interested. And here also we would establish that the delay is actually a deliberate delay. It is a scheduled delay. Hallelujah. See, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hands and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, this be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offering and brought peace offering. And people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. A very sad story, a very sad situation that took place there. But this just shows us what becomes of a people when they begin to accept that the Lord will, when they begin to take an understanding that the Lord will not come. Here they say, we don't know, maybe we wild animals eating Moses where he had gone to, so he would not come. So therefore make us another God. So this just tells us why the Lord Jesus Christ said that in the last days that there will be deception of the highest order. What happened here was that when the people saw that Moses was delayed to come, when, translating it to this current time, when the people are saying that, the Lord is coming, but yet we're not seeing that Lord, they begin to do what? They begin to seek for themselves another God. Idolatry becomes the order of the day. They begin to seek for themselves other gods and begin to worship other gods. Now, what we see is people are worshiping men. People are worshiping things. Elephant that has so many hands. People are worshiping all manner of things. Why? Because there is a delay. But that delay, we must know, we must be convinced that delay is scheduled. Why? How did I know that? Verse 7 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, Moses did not go down to see what was happening before the Lord said to him. God, interacting with Moses, was looking at them and seeing what they would do. While Moses was, I'm sure God told Moses, wait, just wait 5 minutes. Moses said, let me go before they will start getting worried. God said, wait, just wait another 10 minutes. And while he was there, God told him that, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, he said, not them, go, get thee down for thy people, which thou brought, God put the thing, give Moses, say, your people who you brought out. I thought it was God that brought them out of this. God tired for the people. He said, go. He said, this sounds like something that will most likely come from a man. He said, look at your children, look at his son is just... It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." So this is before Moses actually got there. So Moses was not coming back to come and be surprised by what the people was doing. Moses knew. God knew what they had done. So what that tells us is that even though it seemed like as though there's a schedule delay, the Lord's eyes is upon the people. The Lord is watching every step that every believer makes. The Lord is looking at us and knowing what we will do. The delay, the scheduled delay, is as a result of in God wanting to know what is in the heart of the people. And it's sad because now what is in the heart of the people is already out there, is revealed. People are doing all manner of things as a result of the scheduled delay. People have waited. There is no bridegroom coming. People have gone to go and make for themselves gods. People have made themselves gods, and the people are worshipping them. The people are doing all manner of things. And it's interesting because it just tells us that whenever there is a delay, watch it. And this also applies to the life of individuals. Whenever there's something you're trusting the Lord for, and it appears as though there is a delay, maybe God is trying to watch to see what is in your heart. What do you begin to do? Is there something you're praying to God for, and you are trusting the Lord for a response at a given time, but that thing is not coming at that time? What do? Do you begin to seek for provision from other gods? Do you begin to rely on your flesh? Do you begin to do things? Do you begin to take things in your hands? So this is just to show us that God has always been in the business of scheduling a delay to see what is in the heart of the people. A different place where we saw there was a delay was relative to Saul and Samuel. They had agreed that Samuel will come in 7 days. 7 days speaks of the end time, the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. So Samuel was supposed to come in 7 days to offer the sacrifice, but Saul waited and saw that Samuel did not come, and Saul took matters into his own hands and offered sacrifice. That was the time that Samuel told him, "Your kingdom that would have been this long has been cut short." Why? Because there was a scheduled delay. God has always been in the business of scheduling a delay to see what the people will do. Is there something that you are praying and trusting the Lord for, and you're praying, you've not gotten an answer, but you decide to take matters into your hands? That is what Saul did. Saul took matters, and as a result, his inheritance, eternal inheritance, was cut short from that very moment. He didn't even end there, still went and did more. So, hallelujah. But this should just establish and show us that the delay is part of God's plan. It's not something God is not mind. It's not something that God is not aware of. The delay is part of God's mind. And whenever you are in any situation and it seems as though there is a delay, you should know that it's part of God's plan to know what is in your heart. That's what the pattern has always been from the time of Moses, Saul, and it will keep going. So what we are seeing now, and it's sad because as a result of this delay, a lot of things are coming. A lot of things have, you know, people are doing all manner of things, even within the Christendom. As a matter of fact, I wanted to point something here in this particular Aaron's case. For the longest time, even till now, I can't still understand how Aaron would have been among the people. Aaron spearheaded it. So they didn't go. Aaron did not say, "Well, I'm telling people about following you." Aaron was the one that they went to God. Aaron told them the principle, bring earrings. Maybe they needed a God, but they didn't know what to do with. They didn't know how to get that. Aaron told them, bring earrings. Tell them the people, wife, daughter, and sons. Bring them and make them calf. He didn't even make them maybe a God. Aaron knew pretty much what they wanted. And it blew my mind. Like, how Aaron of all people, how did he do this? But then I didn't come to rest until I saw where in scripture, in Matthew chapter 24, it says, unless that time be shortened, even the very elect will be deceived. Can I put it? I think it's 24 verse 27. 24 verse 27. So it just tells you that the amount of deception that was spoken of in Matthew chapter 28. Oh, this is a different one. Okay. Let me see. Because I want us to actually look at that particular place to see. 24, right? Yeah, 24. Thank you. It said, but there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Actually, go further. I think he still talks more. Go further again. Let me see. It's the previous one from 27. I think 25, 26, 27 talks about it. So, but it's to just okay, 22. So put 22. It said, and except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Go 25. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Then 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, that they shall deceive the very elect. And Moses at that, Aaron at that time, is a type of the very elect. How do we know that? Go to Exodus chapter 28. So Aaron was not elected by a reason of, you know, democracy, people come together and choose him. God was the one that elected Aaron and his sons. So Aaron is a type of the elect. And in his time, the elect was deceived, because the elect was the one that even led the way of all manner of idolatry that took place in that time. Put it, Exodus 28 from the verse 1, to see that Aaron was a type of the elect. So this is why the word that is coming out is not only for the same people in system and all that. The very elect are the key target itself, because they are the one that will lead the way. The people in the, they might not even know what to do, even though they want to be do idolatry, they don't know where to start from. The elect will come with deep insight and lead the people. So, from the verse 28, and take thou unto thee Aaron and thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Itamar, and Aaron's sons, go further. It tells that these people were working in consecration. And those shall make holy garments, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron and thy brother for glory and for beauty. Verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So Aaron speaks of the very elect in the time of Moses. At the delay in that time, the elect were deceived. But we thank God, you know, as it is in Mark 24, the elect will not be deceived in this time. Because the elect will stand on their guard. The elect will stand in consecration. So as a result, they will not be deceived. They will not be given to all manner of frivolities that has taken over the place. Let's turn our Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to see that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about these signs, and it's sad because he also said it clearly. He talking about the coming of the Lord. Thank you for the verse 3. He said, let no man deceive you. Still pointing to this deception. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonian church. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except they come a falling away first. Actually, I would like for you to read to see the verse 2 to just give us this thing. That ye be not so shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirits or by words or by letters as from us, as that day of Christ. So that we know that it's actually pointing to Christ. That day of Christ is at hand, pointing to the coming of the Lord. If we see all what we've been looking at is actually pointing to Christ. You know, everything that we're talking about is pointing to Christ. And then go to the verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you. The amount of deception that would come, the amount of deception, people who are hungry for prophecy. I see somebody travel from Lagos to Abuja to go and listen to a man that call phone number. The amount of deception that would take over the people. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except they come a falling away first. And that man of sin, the man of sin, we might look at this to be something out there, but it can actually be revealed from the heart. The man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition. Stop there. Stop the verse. Let's see that place. Now, if you look at the different translation, it will say, that day will not come and except there be a major rebellion. To understand what that falling away means, it doesn't mean people will just be falling under anointing. It means there will be a major rebellion. Another translation will say, unless there be an apostasy. So a major separation where the people will be very busy, very agile, doing something contrary to what God has them to do. I can imagine what it would take to bring, remove earring, melt it, do a lot of things, and build something there. That's what they are doing now. And what's the whole idea? Verse 4. So, it says, except the man of sin, son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is happening here is pretty much what happened in the time of the people of Israel. They were worshipping pretty much the calf that, you know, that they had constructed, molten image. That's what the Lord God is telling us, that the end will not come except these things be repeated, except history repeat itself, except prophecy be fulfilled. It was a warning. What had happened in the book of Exodus 32 that we saw was a warning that whenever there's a delay, there's a tendency inside of man to begin to go and look for other gods, look for God in men, begin to idolize men, begin to, you know, people are not able to, you know, have a personal relationship with God because there's always a man there. Oh, I pay my tithe and I'm good. You know, those ideas would come. There must be a falling away. It is the fulfillment of God's word. So, and it, you know, something I like here, he said, when this is coming, let your mind not be troubled. So it's not something that should cause fear. Even Jesus Christ said it even in Matthew 24. He says, when all these things are happening, don't be afraid. You know, sometimes you have a tendency of hearing the danger of what is coming, but we're not hearing the consolation of the person who is, you know, he's saying, this danger will come, but yet I'm telling you, don't be afraid. It's not something to cause fear. Do something to make you and drive you to be doing things that you will not do as a result of fear. So fear should not come alongside these things. As a matter of fact, as these things are being made, let the gospel of the kingdom be preached. Amen. As all the manner, as the noises are raging, as the enemy's rage is going here and there, let the gospel of the kingdom, as we are doing now, let it be proclaimed. Let it be declared loud and loud. Amen. If they are throwing bombs, go there and carry this and be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is what he's talking about. Hallelujah. So this is just to give us an appreciation and understanding what it means when you talk about the delay, the Son of Man, you know, the delaying of the Son of Man. So the bridegroom, when the bridegroom tarry, it tells us that particular time is a very crucial time. It's a time where things will be done. It's a time where that's the time that God will use to actually see people who are his. It's that particular period, the tarrying of the bridegroom. So what this tells you is that in your life as an individual, that thing that you are praying and trusting the Lord for, when it seems as though it's delayed, that is the time that God is actually looking. God is looking if you will go and improvise or make up your own way or do a particular thing or rely on your own ability. Well, I prayed, God did not answer, so I decided to do it the way I can do it. So that is what this particular delay means. The delay is telling us that it is scheduled. God is looking. He's seeing what is going on. He's checking to see what is in thy heart. That's what that delay means. Hallelujah. So we're just going to, you know, go further in the book of Matthew 25 to just, you know, see what else we can draw from there. From the verse 5. It says, when the bridegroom tarries, that they all slumbered and slept. Then it says, at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamp. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamp are gone out. If you see what happened here, when they all set, you know, for the journey, everybody was considered a believer, a Christian. If you notice what's going on here, I believe that chapter 24 was actually addressing the unbelievers. Then the chapter 25 begins to address believers. So then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 12 virgins. Somewhere, I think in 2 Corinthians, was it 2 Corinthians? Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 from the verse 2 and 3. You know, Paul was likening the church. He was talking to the church in Corinth. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's it there. Say, I love you, godly jealousy, you know. And then in the book of Revelation chapter 14, it tells us that those people who are redeemed, they're actually virgins. So these are virgins. So it tells you that the virgin is a category of people within the Christendom. The virgins are very particular. It's not talking about unbelievers. The unbelievers were addressed in the time of Noah. He said in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, and doing all manner of things. And water came and took them away. So that one is different. So now it's talking about people who everyone appears to have a vision. Christ is the vision. We are all taking our lamp and going after Christ. That is what chapter 25 is addressing. But if you notice the way it started, while they were going, you can't really tell the difference. What revealed the foolish, what differentiated the foolish from the wise is the cry at midnight. So if that cry was not there, for all you care, or everybody was virgin going. So what actually differentiated them was the cry. When the cry was made, the ones who had the extra oil was able to change their lamp and move. While the ones who didn't have the oil were pretty much confounded. Which is why the scripture tells us that everyone that come will build. You know, there's the ones who will hear and do. There's the ones who will hear and not do. All of them are building. What we determine, what we show us, you see two big houses, look the same, everything. When the cry, when the storm of life comes, then you will know the one who is foolish and the one who is wise. When, you say, while men slept, the wicked one came and sowed tares among the wheat. But then when the servant asked if he should uproot the tares, the master said, no, leave them. Let them grow together. We can't tell the difference. Then when they are grown, we'll be able to differentiate them and take the tares, throw them away, and put the wheat into my barn. So the situations of life is what will determine those who are wise from those who are foolish. It's not by, you know, all of us are, you know, believers going to church and all that. No. When the cry is made, that is what will reveal those who are able to take up and go and meet the Lord. Those who are readily available to the Lord. It says they both build, the wise build, the foolish also build. Very big building. But then when the storm of life came, the building of the foolish fell. Why? Because it was built upon a foundation other than Christ, upon sand and not stone. So what that actually means is that every step we take as Christians is actually a building. Every step, every decision, everything we do as believers is a building. And now it might look, you know, beautiful and all that, but a time will come where when the cry is made, every building will be tested. So for the day cometh that would what? Try. Where every man's work will be tried. Okay, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest. For that day is the cry of the Lord. That day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So this tells us what the midnight is bringing with. What the midnight is coming with. The midnight is coming with a cry. And that cry will reveal, will differentiate, will bring about a separation between that which is wise and that which is foolish. Also, when we pray and when we look at God's word, they say, for the entrance of the word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. The word simple is actually foolish. If you go and look at it in Proverbs, he uses simple a lot of times in addressing the foolish. Talks about the young man who was, you know, playing with the strange woman. He used the word simple. I didn't know why. I think that must be a very kind person. He used the word simple. He's talking about foolish. So it's good to understand that in this time, what actually kept the wise ones was that they had the lamb and the oil. Why the foolish one had just the lamb? And what does the lamb speak of? The lamb speaks of the word of God. For thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't take the second part for granted, a light. Why is it needful? Because this light will be needed for the midnight hour. The midnight hour where the cry will be made. The cry will not be made during the day. It's at the midnight hour. So the people who have learned to rely on the word of God are those who would have a lamp unto their feet, directing their path and their decisions, and a light unto their path. That is what that lamp is. And then the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? somewhere in Acts chapter 8, I think, where it says, for God had anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And we know that anointing, the anointed, is always with the oil, with the olive oil. You anoint with oil. You don't anoint with water or with anything. So it's the oil. Say, for God has anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. So we know the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. So we see that these two things become very key in the midnight hour that we are. What makes a midnight hour, what makes the hour a midnight hour is because there seem to be a delay. You know, it seems to be an absence. And as a result, it looks so dark that people are not able to see. So which is where the Word of God and the Spirit of God becomes very, very needful. A believer cannot afford to walk in this midnight hour without the Word of God and without the Spirit of God. A believer, if you go to some places, some people emphasize on word. They don't believe in speaking in tongues and all that. Those people would end up being like the foolish. That is just the truth. You go to another place, they emphasize spirit. They don't believe in the Word of, I don't know if they don't believe in the Word, but they don't give more priority. They don't give more emphasis to the Word of God. I've gone to a place where we just go, everybody come, pray in tongues and go. No understanding. Nobody understand anything. But do you see when we come together, do you know how we pray? We pray, that somebody rounds it up. One person will round up the prayer and understand. Just imagine, they say you round up the prayer, you speak tongue, go. What's that? That does not make any sense. So there must be that balance. Actually, go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There must be the balance of both the Spirit and the Word. If you're praying, you must be able to balance it up. It's not one-sided thing. Put it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I think it's verse 14. Let's see what verse 14 says. He said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Then go to verse 15. What should we do then after everything that has been said? I pray with the Spirit, and I also pray with the understanding. Understanding comes with the Word of God that giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. That's the Word of God, the lamp unto my feet, a light. It says, for the entrance of your word, giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. So it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It says, what is it then? I pray with the Spirit and I pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. So there must be that balance. And God has helped us, you know, in a very huge extent, you know, to be able to pray the Spirit and to pray in understanding. If you see the way people talk about praying in the Holy Spirit out there, you will not believe that these people are actually Christians. Very, very weird and, you know, unspoken things about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the people are walking with the lamp without the oil. That is what it means. So now everybody look very knowledgeable. Everybody come. In fact, the ones who don't believe in the Holy Spirit might even have more word. But when the cry is made, it will reveal who is foolish and who is wise. So we must know that what we keep the people is that you must be grounded in the Word of God and you must be grounded in the Holy Spirit. And one way to actually exercise the Holy Spirit is actually praying in tongues. Praying in the Spirit for hours. When you are in your workplace, when you are in your house, everywhere you are, when you are on the road, just pray in the Spirit. Just define yourself in the Spirit. How many of us know that praying in the Spirit is a selfish prayer? It says he that pray in the Spirit edify himself. Very, 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 it's a good selfishness. I mean, something that edifies, is it a bad thing? It says, for all things are lawful, but not all things edifies. But the thing that prayer in the Spirit edify himself. I will do it. Because I trust everybody, other person have mouths to pray in the Spirit too. So it's not necessarily selfish. Hallelujah. So it's something that we must understand. There must be that emphasis. We must know that as much as the Word of God is easy to understand, we must actually understand the things of the Spirit. We must walk in the understanding of the things of the Spirit. And as much as the things of the Spirit are very exciting and sweet, zealous, we must understand that the Word of God is very key. Because the Word of God is the way by which we can understand the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So we see there that the ones who were able to, you know, to when the cry was made, the ones who were able to stand up quickly to go and meet the bridegroom were the ones who had both the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The one who had only the Word could not do anything, as so many people have. You know, it's very sad. It's very sad. You see a lot of places that they don't actually understand how much provision we have in the Holy Spirit. People have been able to do for the longest time in the wilderness, the people could not do anything except through the Holy Spirit. Even at that time, for all what they were going, the Bible says that, you know, when the cloud lifted up, they say, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be cut." The cloud lifting up is actually the person of the Holy Spirit leading them. How can a person walk in this midnight hour without the help of the Holy Spirit? It is impossible. It is impossible. You can't do it. So that is what it is. So it's good to understand that those two things are very key. That as a people of God, we must learn to exercise ourselves in praying in the Spirit, and we must learn to exercise ourselves in praying in understanding, taking the word of God and prophesying it upon your life. As much as you would take, you know, as small as you would go in length with tongues. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. This is just point that balance will be very needed at the midnight hour. That balance will be very needed at the midnight hour. Because for all you care, before the midnight hour, everybody has the vision, bridegroom. Everybody has the leg to walk. But the midnight hour is what we determine, is what we make, we separate between the wise and the foolish. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So not to take so much time. Those were just the two areas of burden, actually, the delay, the schedule delay, and the midnight hour. So just, I guess a way to just round it up would be for us to actually turn to know that in this time, considering that we still have this borrowed time, like you know Sam would say, it's a borrowed time. So there's still a call that is coming out, there's a cry that is actually being made, and that cry is to equip a people both with the word of God and with the Spirit of God. Let's turn our Bible to the book of Ezekiel 55 to see that right now, as much as there will be a cry that will be heard, there is a cry, ongoing cry now, that the Lord is beckoning on the people to hearken to. Ezekiel 55. And I will show you that this word is actually spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. This particular cry, this particular thing that we see here, is actually the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit, pointing to Christ. He said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come here to the waters. And he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yeah, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." If you notice something here, the two things that were offered there is wine and milk. Milk is what? Milk is what the word. As newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word. So it's the word. And then wine speaks of the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, wearing excess, but be filled with
Spirit.
So the wine and the Spirit is what is offered there. And it is offered without money, but yet there's a price to it. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price, we know that. But the price here is he that is thirsty. In order for you to purchase this, what is being sold here, you must actually be thirsty. If you notice in the parable of the 10 virgins, when the foolish ones came to meet the wise ones to ask for oil, they said, "Go and meet those that sell." You know what they're actually saying? They're telling, "Go and meet your pastor. Go and meet all those religious leaders. I tell you, once you pay your tithe, all your problems are solved. Go and meet them." Simeon made a mistake. He went to go and buy anointing. Peter told him, "Perish with your money." God will raise up people in this time that will tell people, "Perish with your money." He told them, "Go and meet those people who buy, those people who sell. Go and meet, they're looking for oil. Say, go and meet those who buy. Say, go and meet your pastor. Everything that happens to you, my pastor. If one thing happens, you call your pastor." All those things, go and meet them. And who are the pastors? The pastors are the ones that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the temple, he used koboko and flogged them out of the temple. They still went back there after he left. He flogged them. Why? What were they doing? The Bible said that they were money changers and they were people who were selling dove. What does dove speak of? Dove speak of the Spirit. When Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. So those ones were selling dove. The Lord Jesus Christ flogged them out. After he left, they went back there to go and start changing money and selling dove. The wise are telling the foolish, "Go and mix them and buy dove." But we see here that there is a call here for those who do not have money. This is only for the poor. This is for those who are hungry and thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is what it is here. The price that is required here is to come if you are thirsty. And why did I say that this is actually pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ by prophecy? It's because if we go to the book of John chapter 7, verse 7, I think. That's 7 or 37. To just see that this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. The price is still the same. From that time to now, the price did not change. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, just the same way the cry is being heard or will be heard at the midnight hour. A cry is being made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, the price is still very there. The price is still very the same. Thirst. God is looking for people who are desirous of Him. God is looking for people who are thirsty for Him. God is looking for people who have money. He said it will be easy for the camel to enter into the eye of a needle than a person who has money to get wine and milk. So God is looking for people who have no money, who are thirsty, who are thirsty, who are desirous of Him, who have come to appreciate the provision of the Holy Spirit and the provision of His word, and are saying, I cannot do anything without your word and your spirit. Those are the people that He's calling. He said, let them, say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That is the same spirit by which exactly that 55 was talking about. So that is what it is. We see here that what the survival technique, the only survival technique in the midnight hour, is that the people be grounded in the word of God and be filled with the spirit. Someone can have the spirit and not use it. Someone can proclaim, oh, I'm spirit filled, but yet you don't use it, you don't exercise yourself in praying in tongues, you don't exercise yourself in discerning, you know, walking in discernment. Time will just fail us to just go into some things. We would have seen, actually, let me see if I can get just the last 5 minutes to just point a few things here. Hallelujah. To just point here that, you know, the word without the spirit would not suffice the people in this midnight hour. The mind, the ability to comprehend things with your own mind would not actually help. The people would not be able to pass through this midnight hour. So if we look at the tabernacle, this is where the lampstand is.
2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7,
right?
And 7 is here.
This is the south.
East, west, and north.
The coming of the Lord will point us back to the tabernacle. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. The first coming of the Lord pointed us to the tabernacle as far as the east is from the west, so as He removed our transgression. Then Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, it says, as the lightning cometh from the east to the and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So we see that the progression is pointing us back to the tabernacle, where the table of the shewbread is here. Now here, the key thing to just point out here is that here, the source of light here is the sun, because it's an open place. There's a source of light here as the sun. Right here, the source of light here is the lampstand, the seventh spirit of God, as stated in the book of Ezekiel chapter 11. The light will shine forth upon the word of God and give us entrance into the word of God. So the word of God alone without the light will be useless. And the spirit alone without the word will be useless. So there must be that balance where the light will shine forth upon the word of God and give us entrance. And at the midnight hour, the sun will no longer be the light during the day, nor the moon by night. But the Lord wants to Himself be an everlasting light unto the people. Because the natural light can no longer work, because the natural mind will not be able to understand the things of the spirit. So those who are here are those who are relying on the natural light. Beautiful place to be. You have altar and laver. Plenty of things are there. But the source of light will not be sufficient to overcome the deception that will come in the last days. Which is why people must advance and come and begin to live in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Where the Spirit is constantly shining the word, the Spirit is pointing into the word of God and giving you life out of it. He says, for my word, he says, for the letter, kill it. The letter on its own will not profit you. But the Spirit, see, the word that I speak unto, they are spirit and they are life. The word, when the spirit shines upon the word comes to you as life, as spirit and as life. So the natural man will not be able to suffice the deception of the last days, because the carnal mind will not be able to understand the things of the spirit. The natural mind will not be able to understand the things of the spirit. Just for that shows that the first coming of the Lord pointed us to the tabernacle. The second coming of the Lord is also pointing us to the tabernacle. That as the lightning shineth from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But this is just show us the emphasis of God, upon the word of God and the spirit of God, that the people will no longer judge after the seeing of their eyes, neither will they reprove after the hearing of their ears. Because their ears and their eyes are deceptive. Their ears and their eyes are deceptive, but the spirit of the man cannot be deceived. It will not be deceived. So the people who are walking in the spirit, you know, walking in the spirit and in the word of God, will not be deceived. That is a sure word. I don't know what Aaron was doing, but the people walking in the spirit and in the word of God will not be deceived. But those who are relying on the natural light, it was God that provided it, was for a time. God does not expect that you will remain there. You get to a point where you will grow and begin to rely absolute dependence on the spirit. You say, I humble thee, I make that you will know that man shall not live by bread alone. That's a very key statement. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word that comes out of the mouth of God is both the word and the spirit. The word that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. So I just pray that the Lord will help us. Pray that the Lord will shine forth more light. Amen. Now, as we prayed, as you know, when we started, pray that the Lord will shine forth light to us and consume every darkness. Amen. And take away every ignorance from us. Amen. That we will not be as the foolish, having the word but not being able to do it. That the Lord will give us the ability to do. That the Lord will enable us, will strengthen us, would show us what it means to be walking in this midnight hour. That the Lord will not make the spiritual things to be familiar to us. That we will not be a people who will take for granted the things of God. But that the things of God will become very relevant and very applicable to our current and present time. That we will not be blown away with the deception that is out there. That we will not be given to strange doctrine and winds of devils. But that the Lord himself will help us and keep us and sustain us in the spirit. That the Lord will enable us and grant us help in these last days. That cry will not reveal foolishness in us, but wisdom in us. But that the Lord himself will take us over. Will take us over and take everything that belongs to us. That we will not rely on our eyes that can be deceived. Neither will we rely on our ears that can be deceived. But that we would rely on the provisions of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit himself will be our guide. That the word of God will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The word of God will be our decision maker. The Holy Spirit will be our channel of counsel. That we will not patronize those who sell dove in the temple. But that we will be as them who are relying on the provisions of the Spirit. And that we will not even take pleasure in those who sell doves in the temple. But that we will be of them that would believe to the Lord Jesus Christ unto the salvation of our soul. Say, for he that will come will surely come and will not tarry. Therefore, let the just begin to live by faith. For if any man that will draw back my soul, we have no pleasure unto him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the salvation of our soul. That the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal to us all what the Father has given in stock, has kept in stock for us as a people. That we would awaken to reality. That we will not be even as the wise and the foolish. We will not sleep, we will not slumber. We will be as the watchmen that are always watching. We will not sleep and we will not slumber. For the scripture says that therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of our salvation. That the Lord will make us to be awake to him. He said unto his disciples, do not be given to drunkenness and with surfeiting and the cares of this life, that day will come to you unaware. That we will not be taken by surprise with the coming of the Lord. That the Lord himself will cause us to remain awake even in this midnight hour. That even when it appears to be that there be a scheduled delay, that we will not drop back unto perdition. But that we will believe unto the salvation of our soul. That the Lord himself will be unto us an everlasting light. The sun will no longer be our light during the day, nor the moon our light in the night. But the Lord himself will bring unto us an everlasting light. For the cloud, the glory cloud, and the pillar of fire was pointing to Christ. Therefore, the cloud, the sun shall not be our day during the night, nor the moon our light during the night, but the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light. That we will not repeat history. We will not follow after the error of our fathers. That we will not follow after the errors of our fathers. That we will be awake, conscious in the Lord. Oh, that the Lord will fill our hearts. We will not be taken away with the cares of this life. We will be awakened to the reality that is in God and in Christ Jesus. That we will not take matters into our own hands. That even when there seems to be a delay, we will receive grace to wait on Him. Receive grace to wait on Him. Come what may, we will wait on Him. For we know that Him that will come, we shall come, and will not tarry. That the Lord will strengthen us, will help us. That in this year 2020, we will not do anything by our own strength. That we would rely on the provision of God to do all what He says He would do in our life. That we will not be moved by the delay and begin to improvise and do all manner of things. But that God Himself would be our leader. Hey! For the Lord Himself will be our guide. The Spirit of truth will constantly come unto us. We will not walk in deception, no matter how subtle it appears. That our mind will not be deceived from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. That the Lord will make us awake and shake ourselves of every dust of the earth. That we will not be taken away, unaware. That we will not be carried away with all the mirages that we see. The closer you come, the shiner it looks. We will not be carried away by all these mirages. We will not be carried away by the pursuit for money, the pursuit for material things. But that the Lord will make us to be irrelevant. He has already found us to be relevant. That He will make us even to be useful in His hands. That we might be vessel fit for the Master's use. Oh, shele balaba. Endo ne mo shele bo. Balaba. So cool, even though.